As for the debate about whether or not a Christian can be demon-possessed, that whole thing is a ruse, all right? It's smoke and mirrors designed to throw us off balance and throw us off track, okay? We're not talking about Christians being demon-possessed here, okay? Having an unclean spirit dwell in some portion of the soul does not mean a person is demon-possessed. Moreover, you don't have to, quote, have a demon or be, quote, demon-possessed in order to listen to spirits, be deceived by spirits, and be destroyed by them. But since you always try to frame the debate in this area, talk about demon possession right away, I'll tell you this, experientially, the term possessed means that Satan has gained absolute, complete control of a person's whole, total being, the mind, the will, the emotions, and the body. The person will think whatever the spirits tell them to think, they will feel whatever those spirits tell them to feel, and they will do whatever those spirits tell them to do, including violence, murder, rape, suicide, many other wicked things, okay? The person who's possessed has lost all control over his own life, all control. That's experientially. Legally, the term suggests that a person belongs to Satan. There used to be an old legal saying in the legal field that went like this. Possession is 9/10 of the law. In other words, whatever you got in your possession is yours. So I don't believe Satan can legally possess a person who belongs to God. However, he can possess a person who used to belong to God. Okay? These spirits can cause people to fall away from the faith. Then it can possess them, all right? All right, so much for the flimsy arguments of preachers who completely deny the possibility that unclean spirits can hurt us or indwell us or anything like that, okay? The other kind of minister, the other kind of people who don't want to face the reality of these spirits and the danger they pose to us as believers are the ones who don't actually deny. They don't actually deny these spirits can hurt us. They don't actually deny they can indwell us because they believe the real battle is with the flesh. Since they believe the real battle is with the flesh, they can't stand to hear anybody blame anything on Satan or unclean spirits, okay? They think the whole thing is the flesh. It's all your wicked flesh nature. And when you start trying to lay any kind of blame on Satan or demons for anything, they shut it down. They don't want to hear it. They believe we are totally responsible, totally, for everything we do. Even if we're being deceived or enticed or driven to do what we're doing by the enemy. And since this is their view, they seek to minimize the reality of the danger these spirits pose to us, and they seek to do it in different ways. But the end result is always the same. Basically, they're all presenting death to self as a silver bullet or a cure-all for the problems, you know, for our sin problems. Their answer for sin, all your problems of sin or addiction or whatever, is just die to self more. Now, one way they minimize the danger of those spirits is by saying they can only move through our flesh nature. So the best way to deal with them is to just deny the flesh. The idea is if putting the flesh to death closes all the doors for these spirits to touch us or deceive us, then the only logical thing is to focus all our attention, focus all our efforts on putting the flesh to death. That way you kill two birds with one stone. But this is a very dangerous way to approach the subject for two reasons. The first reason, which I mentioned last week, is that it's simply not true. Even if we had no flesh nature, even if we had no sin nature and we were lily white on the inside, we would still be vulnerable to attack and possible defeat at the hands of Satan or these spirits. That's one of the lessons of the fall. Eve was a pure, sinless, lily white human being with not a stitch of evil in her, nothing inside her that Satan could touch, and from the outside, he created a desire in her to disobey God, and she did. So you don't have to be, quote, in the flesh for the demons to move. The second reason that view is dangerous is because closing all those doors takes time. Okay, death to self is a process. It's a process which puts more and more of our old man on the cross experientially every day as we grow spiritually. Okay, we must die daily. And each day, as we grow in Christ, more and more of our old ways, of our old desires, of our old habits, of our old ways of seeing things, and you know, all these kind of things, they die. But while parts of our being, our personality, our character, are being put to death and raised in resurrection life, other areas of our old self-life, they remain intact. God hasn't touched them yet. And each one of those untouched areas is a possible open door for demonic activity. So we need to be able to recognize and defeat the enemy when he starts moving in one of those areas. Also, another reason that's not a really swift way to approach the whole issue is You know, we're not always instantly obedient when it comes to God changing us and dealing with us. You know, when God's working on something in our personality, he's asking us to turn something over to him, maybe some desire or some goal, maybe it's a habit or possession or some doctrinal sacred cow or some relationship, turn it over to the death of the cross. During that, you know, lots of times we resist. We don't just automatically obey most of the time, you know. There's always usually a time of resistance, you know, to the dealings of God when he's starting to deal in our life with something that means something to us, that's important to us, you know what I mean? During that time of resistance, the enemy also has an open door to attack. And we got to recognize him when he starts moving. So the fact is, death to self, though it's very necessary, is far from a cure-all or a silver bullet, especially when it comes to demons, all right, unclean spirits. Now, another way these ministers they try to minimize the danger these spirits pose to us is by saying that if we will walk in the Spirit, okay, if we will walk in the Spirit, we won't have to face or defeat these demons. And unfortunately, that whole idea is not only unscriptural, it's precisely the reverse of what is actually true, okay? The more you walk in the Spirit, the more the enemy is going to attack you and try to destroy you. It's that simple. Satan and his demons hate believers who actually walk and live in the Spirit, because those kinds of believers are the only kinds of Christians who pose any real threat to his kingdom. The other believers, they may be sincere, they may love God, they do not pose a threat to his kingdom. If you can't understand, you don't recognize, you don't know how to battle against demon spirits, you are no threat to his kingdom. I don't care what your doctrine is. So you may be a wonderful guy, a wonderful Joe, love the Lord, and have a wonderful spirit, but you're no danger to his kingdom if you don't know the spirit realm and know how to recognize it and how to deal with it. The kind of people who live and walk in the Spirit and know what's going on have their eyes open to the spiritual world, to the curtains pulled back, and they can see what's going on behind things. Those people are a danger to Satan's kingdom. And those people become his prime targets. Prime targets. See, the closer you get to God and the higher you climb in the Spirit, the more obsessed these evil beings become with your destruction. They don't become less obsessed. They become more obsessed. The idea that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't have to defeat the enemy is actually one of Satan's devices. Devices that Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians 2:11. He said, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Okay, and the fact is, most of today's Christians are very ignorant. Very, very ignorant of Satan's devices. And those who teach this kind of stuff need to explain why Jesus faced the attacks and temptations of the enemy his whole ministry, his entire ministry. Okay, if we have to be walking in the flesh, can tempt us or deceive us, then do they think Jesus was walking in the flesh his whole ministry or what? I mean, we need to remember, folks, that Jesus said the disciple is not above his master, but shall be as his master. Luke 6:40, right? The Lord had to deal personally with Satan's attacks, Satan's temptations, his wiles, his schemes, his devices throughout his entire ministry. I'm sure throughout his entire life, but it's not recorded. You know, his life isn't recorded before that, but it is recorded in his ministry, okay? So are these people claiming to be above their master when they say, well, Jesus had to face all this, but we don't have to? All right, now I want to look at a few of these attacks that Jesus had to face. The first one's Luke 4, 1 through 3. Okay, we looked at this a little bit last week, but I want to look at just to give you one more thought. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, but when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, like I said, we went through the temptation last week, but I want you to notice one more thing here about this. Luke said the Lord was tempted the whole 40 days. He says, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Okay? Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Then after those 40 days were ended, the tempter offered Jesus three more temptations, and these are the three we're all familiar with. Okay? But I don't think they were the only three that Jesus faced during his 40 days, from what it was said here, okay? I don't have any idea what the other temptations are. I wouldn't even speculate. But you can be sure they were just as real and just as dangerous as the other three were, okay? Now, after defeating Satan in the wilderness there, Jesus spent the next 3.5 years delivering God's people, not to pagans, okay, not to nations, God's covenant people from the power of unclean spirits. It was the greatest deliverance ministry the world had ever seen or ever did see. Yet, even though Jesus demonstrated his power over all the power of the enemy, all the power of Satan, he himself was not immune from attack. Okay, we can see another one of these attacks when Satan, who was speaking through the Apostle Peter, reprimands Jesus for saying he's going to have to die in Jerusalem. It's in Mark chapter 8. Mark 8, 31 through 33. They're on the way to Jerusalem, and this is the final trip, and he's going to die there this time. Okay, he says, and he began to teach them, the disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Okay? Get thee behind me, Satan. Now, a lot of truth could be gleaned from this one account. There's a lot of truth in there, so I'm going to speak about it for a few minutes, right? First of all, it shows that unclean spirits can speak through God's people. They can speak through God's people. Peter was a follower and a disciple of Jesus. Jesus said he was clean, every whit clean. When Jesus went to wash his feet at the Last Supper, Peter asked him to wash his whole body, and Jesus said, you're clean. I've cleansed you. You are clean. Your feet and your hands need washed. Okay, Peter was a follower. He was a disciple. He was a believer. Okay, and an unclean spirit, or the Satan himself, whichever it was, got in his mind and filled his mind so much he actually spoke the words of that spirit. He spoke it out. So the fact is, spirits can put their thoughts in our minds, and if we accept those thoughts and speak those thoughts out or act upon those thoughts, we've just spoken the thoughts of a demon or obeyed the will of a demon. We have become a vessel through whom those spirits are speaking. It's that simple. But this is a truth that most Christians, well, when you try and tell them that, they just react in horror and disbelief. They just can't accept the fact that an unclean spirit, demons, can put thoughts in their minds, and if they don't recognize those thoughts and reject them, that those spirits will be talking through their lips. Okay? That's a reality most Christians don't even think about, let alone live in. Second of all, this account reveals that the thoughts or desires which do come from unclean spirits, they're not always overtly evil. They're not always dirty thoughts, or you know, whatever you recognize as an unclean spirit would do. It's not. In the case of Peter, his desire was to protect the Lord, right? And that desire seemed to him like a good desire. Indeed, such a desire would have been viewed by probably most of us as a manifestation of Peter's love for Jesus. And I'm sure it was, in a sense. Okay, I'm sure there's, in Peter's mind, he thought that's what he was doing, protecting the Lord, right? But he didn't realize that Jesus had to go to the cross, and Satan was able to use that ignorance against him. Okay, he was able to use that ignorance against him and make him say something that was designed to stumble Jesus, to turn Jesus off the path. Okay, third, it reveals that many times our worst enemy is not the unsaved pagans of the world or the ones we have to work with on the job. Sometimes our worst enemy is actually fellow believers or even fellow family members. Satan can easily speak to us through someone who is close to us and loves us, but who doesn't understand what God is doing in our lives. Now, I'm sure that those of you who are hearing this message, you've probably experienced this when you decide to leave the church system, right? There's always some well-meaning person who's concerned for your spiritual welfare. The word you're going to get caught up in a cult or something out here, okay? And it could even be a family member. You know, and they come to you and they beg you not to leave the church. Well, their concern for you is genuine, obviously, because they love you. But that concern, though genuine it may be, is being used by the enemy against you in order to bring you back into bondage to the religious system, okay? And if you tell them that, they probably flip out. All right, they go into orbit. You may remember the other week, I read an article about relationships by Paul Proctor. And at the beginning of that article, he made a very important statement. He said, quote, "No one can lead you down the road of temptation quicker than a close friend, family member, or fellow Christian." Remember that? That's a very insightful comment. The fact is, we humans are extremely, extremely vulnerable when it comes to relationships, especially family relationships. Okay, I've seen husbands who started out very committed to Jesus, slowly fall away because they refuse to face the truth about their wives, who are either carnal Christians or professing it as fake Christians, okay? And they refuse to walk in the kind of a reality, the kind of walk, the spiritual walk that's necessary to survive that kind of thing, okay? I've seen the same thing happen to wives with their husbands, all right? They start out serving the Lord, on fire for the Lord, and they end up falling away because the husband's not, all right? Out of the parents, and even to children. It's a heart-wrenching experience to watch a brother or a sister in Christ be slowly drawn away from the Lord and from fellowship with you because they can't or won't face the truth regarding the spiritual condition of the people they love. And that condition is affecting them, and they don't realize it. Now, I want to be clear here. I don't want to be accused of being anti-family or anti-love, right? I believe love is a good thing, okay? I'm married. God designed us to experience love. He designed us to give love and receive love. But the fact is, people, love is also a dangerous thing. Sorry. It's dangerous because it can easily blind us to the truth. And that's a reality we all have to just live with, okay? When you really love someone, like a parent loves a child or a spouses love each other, right? That love tends to blind us to the reality of their actual spiritual condition. The stronger we love a person, the greater a tendency there is to hide from the truth regarding that person's condition. The greater our love is for someone, the greater a tendency there is to compromise with them in order to please them or in order to keep from having trouble come between them and separate you from them. It's just the way it is. So sometimes our worst enemy is not out there in the world. It's the one we love. It's the one right beside you. Fourth, Satan's attack through Peter reveals that Jesus had very, very keen spiritual discernment. All right, very keen spiritual discernment. He knew the difference between someone who was moving in the flesh and when Satan was actually moving through somebody. There's a difference. There's a difference between being around somebody who's in the flesh and somebody who a spirit is moving through to take you down. Believe me, there's a big difference. And if you don't recognize the difference, you are in deep doo-doo, all right, one of these days. You're an accident waiting to happen. And Jesus knew it wasn't just Peter's flesh that was talking that night. An invisible entity was speaking through Peter's lips and was trying to stumble him and get him to disobey God. Fifth, it reveals that even though Jesus defeated the power of Satan every day, okay, every day he walked around and cast those demons out of people's bodies and souls. The fight, he never lost, you know, a contest. He always won. He defeated that power every day. The fact is, Satan never accepted that defeat. He just lies to himself. Satan never accepts that defeat, and so he never stopped trying to stumble the Lord. And this is precisely the situation we face. Satan knows that if we are in Christ, we have been given the power to defeat him. He knows that, like Paul said in Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. See, but none of this fazes him. It does not faze him because he lives in deception. He lives in lies. And he's rebellious, all right? He doesn't accept that he's been defeated by you, by Jesus. He doesn't accept that we can defeat him. So he keeps trying to defeat us. Therefore, we can never stop defeating him. It's not something like you defeat a demon one day and that's it. They're never going to stop trying to defeat you and me. It's going to be a war that lasts until the end. And it's a fight to the death, people. It's a fight to the death. When you fight these things, you better go for the juggler. Go for the juggler, all right? Now, those who boast, they don't have to worry about spirits. They are not even in the battle. They're not even in the battle. And they may think that because they're not having any major problems in life or major, you know, major distresses that they're walking in spiritual victory. But I believe that's just a religious fantasy. In reality, they've been overcome and don't even realize it. Listen, my friends, it's not possible. Not possible to win a battle you haven't even fought. It's not possible to overcome a foe, an enemy, these spirits, when you refuse to even face them or defeat them or fight them or defeat them, okay? Thinking that we have won a war that we haven't even entered is the height of religious self-delusion. I'm sorry. Now, if you want, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to John, the book of John. I'm going to read John chapter 13, verses 26 to 28. This is about when Satan entered Judas, the Last Supper, okay? John 13, 26 to 28. Jesus answered. It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. What do you do quickly, Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said that to him. Now here we are at the end of the Lord's ministry, observing the last Passover. He says, at one place he says, I have desired eagerly to eat this Passover with you, and before I suffer, in Luke 22:15. In other words, that gathering was very special to him. It was to be an intimate occasion, an occasion when Jesus would give the ones he loved the most and spent the most time trying to bring forth in God's life his final words. Yet even during that most intimate of times, he had to confront Satan in one of his disciples. And the scripture says that after Jesus gave Judas the sop, Satan entered into him. Entered into him. I don't know why Satan entered into him at that point and not some other point, and we're not told why, but we are told he did enter into him at that point, all right? And you can be sure that just as Jesus knew Satan was moving through Peter on the previous occasion, he knew Satan had entered Judas at that point, and he was confronting Satan in Judas. And also, it wasn't until Satan actually entered into Judas that he actually betrayed the Lord. So the Lord's having tests right at the very end. Even when he's on the cross, okay, Matthew 27. This is what Matthew says, Matthew 27, verses 39-40. Talking about the religious leaders. They're mocking the Lord when he's on the cross. Pardon me. It says, and they passed by, reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, okay? Now, Matthew doesn't say this, but I believe Satan was putting his very own words in the mouths of those who were mocking the Lord while he hung on the cross. Because you remember what Satan said in the wilderness to Jesus? First one was, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread, okay? And these people said, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. The question is, if thou be the Son of God, do this. I believe Satan put his very words in those religious leaders because they were in rebellion and they hated Jesus and they murdered him. But my point is, even though Jesus had the power to drive unclean spirits out of the bodies and souls of others, he could not stop Satan from harassing him, from tempting him, and from attacking him throughout his entire ministry, even in his final hours, you see? And the same is true of us. Having the power to defeat these spirits doesn't mean we can stop them from attacking us or tempting us or trying to destroy us. Nor does it relieve us of the necessity of actually having to face them and defeat them, see? Since they have not accepted defeat, we must continually defeat them. It's that simple. Now, if the sinless Son of God had to face Satan personally, what in the makes us think we are so special that we don't have to face him? If Jesus had to battle the enemy and defeat him throughout his whole ministry, what makes us think we're so special that we don't have to do the same thing? See, those who think they don't have to do what Jesus did, they're saying the disciple is above his master. The disciple is above his master. And they're no different than the people who say we don't have to suffer because Jesus suffered for us. Or the people say we should never be poor because Jesus became poor for us. Or those who claim we should never be sick because Jesus became a curse for us. You see, it's the same exact spirit. Now, the sad reality is this. I'm sorry. Most of today's Christians are not only spiritual children, they act just like natural children, right? The common view of what Satan and these spirits can and cannot do in the life of a believer is not based on the scripture. It's not. It's based on wishful thinking. And like natural children, most of today's Christians, they believe things simply because they want them to be true. They want something to be true, and they believe it's true, just like a kid does, just like a child does, okay? They believe what they want to believe, regardless of what the Bible actually says about the issue. Now, another way these ministers try to minimize the danger that unclean spirits pose to us is by misrepresenting what James said about being tempted, when we're tempted, we're drawn away by our own lusts, in James 1:14. I mentioned this last week. And one minister out here, who you're all familiar with, does this. He spins that statement of James to mean that whenever we're tempted, as in every time we're tempted by our own lust, not by unclean spirits. And I would like to take a few minutes and look at a few examples from Scripture where Satan is clearly responsible for tempting and hurting God's people, including the Lord Jesus. Okay? The first example would be the situation where Satan tried to attack Jesus through Peter, when we just looked at. When Peter reprimanded Jesus, the Lord looked at him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me." And this is a very interesting response, because if the, quote, "every man to by his own lust view" is true, then Jesus would never have directly addressed Satan by name when talking to Peter. He would have only addressed Peter, and he would have rebuked Peter for not walking in the Spirit. He would have said something like, you know, "Peter, you're just in your flesh right now. You don't know what you're talking about." But the fact is, he didn't even reprimand Peter or even talk to Peter. He spoke directly to Satan. And that's because what was happening at that moment was a lot deeper than Peter simply being in his flesh. All right? Satan was speaking through Peter to stumble Jesus. And the Lord laid the responsibility for that attack exactly where it belonged, which is on Satan. Not on Peter's own lust, not on Peter's own flesh. He laid the responsibility for that attack on Satan.